But this is one of the most scandaling moments in Scripture to me, and I don't think we process it correctly a lot, the thought that the Holy Spirit could be more valuable than sitting in the physical presence of Jesus. Think of that. I mean, I think if all of us in the room right now said, okay, do you want to have Jesus come live with you, the person, or do you want to have the Holy Spirit come live with you? We'd all be like, well, Jesus, right? Do you imagine being an apostle or follower and you've lived with this man and he says, I'm going away, but it's better that I go? Do you imagine waking up one morning and your husband has his bags packed and you're like, where are you going? He's like, it's better that I go so that you can receive my gift to you. See you later. Right? It's countercultural. It's backwards. It feels opposite of the way things would be. You would think that the concept of, or the way that we would lay this out if we were designing it, would be that we would send the Holy Spirit, he would kind of do his thing, and then we would go to Jesus and we would just kind of have Jesus everywhere. And yet somehow there is this presence that is greater for us. It's a hard concept. I think the Holy Spirit is a hard concept. And in this emphasis, our goal is to try to do our best job of having a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit. I think it is a very hard topic to talk about the Holy Spirit. But there's a reality that if Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is more valuable to us than the physical, skin, fleshy Jesus that they currently had, it leaves us with four questions that I think we need to answer tonight. The four questions are this: who is the Holy Spirit? What does presence mean? What changed from Old Testament to New Testament? And four, who was the Spirit to Jesus? I think if we're going to have any kind of fundamental understanding of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, these four questions have to be answered as believers. If we don't have these four things answered, everything can kind of remain in mystery, because that's what the Holy Spirit is. I think most of us, when we think about the Father, we see like incredible dad in his recliner that you come sit up with, and he's great and he's kind. Maybe you picture Zeus. When you see Jesus, you picture, you know what I mean? Kind of a hippie, no shoes, long hair, ponytail maybe, if you're into that. Right? And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, it's kind of more like Bigfoot. We don't really talk about him. It's like the Loch Ness Monster. Someone says, I saw him one time. People are like, really? You know what I mean? Oftentimes when I try to think about the Holy Spirit in my head, what I often go to is, have you ever seen Jim Carrey's animated version of The Christmas Carol? Remember the Ghost of Christmas Past? It was kind of like that weird looking candle. That's what I think most people think the Holy Spirit is. Just some kind of weird hovering being. And really, if you're Pentecostal, he's the only thing you care about. And if you're Methodist, he's just a secret that you don't talk about. You know what I mean? And most people live in those two camps. And it has dawned on me as I began preparing for this back in October. I've said this, but it's dawned on me how much I have just not really thought through the person of the Holy Spirit. I just haven't really, and I don't think a lot of people bring clarity to it, because there is a lot of mystery. Like, Scripture is clear, but it's not. Feels like this, but it's not. But I think because of our lack of conversation, I think most people do not have a correct understanding of what the Holy, or who the Holy Spirit is. You think, well, maybe not. This is interesting. Christianity Today did a survey polling people with this question. This was the question: true or false, the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. 51% of Christians said true. 7% said they don't know, and 42% said false. Half of Western Christians think that the Holy Spirit is a force and not the third person of the Trinity. Half the church would relate the Holy Spirit more to Luke Skywalker than they would to ancient Israel. Is that not wild? To think that the Holy Spirit is something and not someone. That the Holy Spirit is not a person to know and be known by. I caught myself in my own, I kind of made a mistake and realized while I was preparing that I did this exact same thing. I normally, when I get ready to start like a teaching set, I'll just mind dump onto a whiteboard. So I'll just put all my thoughts onto one whiteboard. And I finished up and I realized I wrote on there, what is the Holy Spirit? Because I should have wrote, who is the Holy Spirit? But that's kind of our mental space. It's not who is the Holy Spirit, it's what is the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of where we often love to live, is in the world of like, he's a secret. But at the end of the day, do we have an honest reality that who we are interacting with is a person? Amen. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not chill bumps. You know what I mean? He's not your shadow like Peter Pan, although that would kind of be cool. Jesus says this in John, what we were reading earlier, John 16, Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This word helper is very interesting. It's in Greek, it's paraclete. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is kind of known as the paraclete or the helper. In one of my commentaries, they wrote this. Jesus calls the Spirit the paraclete, a title not easy to understand. It is in origin a legal term, and at least we can say that it indicates that the Spirit brings friendship and help. That the Holy Spirit brings friendship and help. The beauty of the Holy Spirit versus the physical manifestation of God, which is Jesus, is the fact that Jesus is one person in one place. And the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of Jesus in all places at all times. And that sounds, I think sometimes like we can kind of get a little caught up in our heads like, well, I know that. But do we? I caught myself in analyzing the Holy Spirit, that often when I get into my alone time with the Lord, what I normally do is, in my brain, I think, is I try to get in contact with the Holy Spirit so I can talk to Jesus. You know, it's almost as if like the Holy Spirit's putting like one finger in my ear and one finger in Jesus's ear. You know what I mean? Or like we're playing the, you know, the cup game with the string on it. How many of us get into the presence of the Holy Spirit because we see him as a two-way radio to the Father and the Son? And not as the person that we are called to do life with. And the Holy Spirit is a person in whom we are meant to live our life with. He is according to this, he is our friend and our helper. I don't invite the Holy Spirit into the room and look to the sky and wait for a flash of Tinkerbell. I don't know why I keep going back to Peter Pan, but I do. Instead, what I do is I invite a person into the room to be with me. There's something beautiful. When I'm home, I'm terrible. You would think I'm the opposite. When I'm home, I don't talk. I don't like to talk. I talk for a living. And so when I'm home, I'm very quiet. And my favorite thing is for me and Bailey just to be in the same room. We could each be reading, we're each reading our own books, and we're just kind of sitting, or there's something on, and there's no conversation. And I just love the presence of another person, right? It's the same thing. How many of you travel somewhere without your spouse, and there's nothing worse than sleeping in a bed without your spouse being there? You know what I mean? It's cold. You reach in, you don't feel nothing. It's awful. There's something about just that beauty of that presence right next to you. And that is the Holy Spirit. He is not meant to just be seen over here or seen over there or heard about in a whisper or found somewhere out in the jungle. Rather, he is the person of the Father and the Son. He is someone to invite into the room. He is to be known. I wrote this. I said, what if the union I am looking for is behind the door of seeing the Holy Spirit as the actual third person of the Trinity? Because we see God as a person. And we can't really define that, but we do. We see him. We put a face in our head. We put a voice, feet, hands. We see Jesus as a person. Long hair, hands, feet. And yet when we get to the Holy Spirit, the third person of one Trinity, it's like, ghost. That's why I refuse to use the term Holy Ghost. I talked about that in the podcast this weekend. Holy Ghost doesn't bother me, but that's kind of where we're at, right? It's a ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. It's a whisper. And that's challenging because we think, well, yeah, I see him as a person, but Christians don't. 51% of Western Christians don't. And that is a challenge. And I think it's true that I think the union that we are looking for as sons and daughters, as believers, as apprentices to Jesus, is actually the ability to see that the Holy Spirit is a person that is to be known and known by. So when we look at two of these four questions, the first is, who is the Holy Spirit? The answer is this, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the Spirit of the Father in Jesus, and this is so important. And he is to be known, not just experienced. He is to be known, not just experienced. And I love that we come in here and experience the Holy Spirit. I love that we come in here and we have experiential, manifestational moments of the Holy Spirit, but he is not just to be experienced. He is to be known just like a friend, just like a brother, just like a sister. He's the one in the front seat of the car. And the answer to question two, what does presence mean? It means that we are interacting with the presence of a person, creating space to encounter him in greater measure than we have before. The Holy Spirit is often in the waiting place of your permission to let him reveal himself to you. He is often waiting for you to come to a revelation of who he is so that he can encounter you and you can encounter him. To walk every step with him. We move on to question three, what changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? It reminds me of when I was a kid, we lived in, I don't know what they call them now, we called them church parsonages. When you pastored a church, there was always a house beside it, and that's where you had to live. And so we lived in this church parsonage, and we were doing some remodeling. And so what ended up happening is my room was getting remodeled. And so we had this weird kind of house where there was like a main living room, a wall with a door, and then like a secondary somehow living room space, hard to tell. So they put me in there. That's where my bed was. And so here was our living room wall, and our TV was against it. And on the other side of the room was my bed against the same wall on the other side. And my bedtime was like 9 o'clock, but my parents' bedtime wasn't. And they would have people over and friends or just themselves, and they would force me to go to bed, and I would have to lay against the back of a wall, hearing the sound of TV shows, laughter, friendship, joy, and just, you know, almost like a bad R&B song. I just had my hand on the wall just in tears. Like, I just want to be out there watching, you know, Deadliest Catch or whatever it is. Like, I would give anything. And who can fall asleep? Like, some of you know this, my father should almost be considered legally deaf. And like, so the TV's at 100. So I can hear everything. I think it's why I have a good imagination, and I would come out and be like, hey, like, I don't think I'm, and they'd be like, get back in that room. I just need a drink of water, and they'd be like, get back. And I tried calling Child Protective Services, but they wouldn't do anything about it. But it was just the worst year of my life, just hearing the joy and laughter of other people. You know what I mean? That's got to be some form of childhood torture. And I was thinking about that this week because it's such a relation to the Old Testament. It's such a relation to this idea that the presence of God is in this room. And one priest, one time a year, gets to encounter him. I can't imagine like how much I just would have just loved to put my hands on that tent and just listen. Just what was happening. You had to think that they were able to smell the smells, that they were able to hear the sounds of the candles and the sacrifices. And there's this incredible reality that the presence of God was real, and yet it was always so abstract in the Old Testament. It was always kind of over there. The Holy Spirit or the presence of God had to be hosted and prepped for. But it was really amazing. It was the first look at a traveling God. In the Old Testament, in antiquity's people, all gods were stationary. They had one kind of, this was their temple, this was their spot. And the tabernacle was kind of the first moment of revolutionary technology in a way. That the Holy Spirit or the presence or Israel's God would just travel wherever they did. They went over there, he was here. If he went over there, he was there. And so it was revolutionary, but yet still so distinct and so distant. It's awful. It's like putting your hand on the wall and hearing Growing Pains, but you can't watch it. You're just hearing that theme song. Show me that smile. And there's nothing you can do to get in that room to watch Kirk Cameron. The Holy Spirit or the presence of God is all throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the scriptures actually open with it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Judges 6, 34, this one's very interesting. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. Ancient Israel, when they were reading this, would have saw this like a glove going on a hand. Imagine, that's what the writer of Judges is describing, is that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, took Gideon and put himself on Gideon like a glove. Gideon basically wore the presence of God. David often speaks about the presence of God. And then finally, Solomon in the first temple area builds the most beautiful temple of all time, moves the Holy of Holies there, and the presence of God, when they inaugurate the table, comes down in a huge just burst of fire, and he dwells 24/7 in the first temple in Israel. He's everywhere. But the reality is, no matter what, there was always a deep void. And even in the Old Testament, there is a constant awareness that this was never our design. Genesis 3:8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. As long as Israel had been Israel, there was an awareness that at one time there was complete unity. That you could walk with the person of God. Timothy Keller says that oftentimes in his imagination that when Adam heard God coming in the garden, he didn't hear two footsteps, he heard six. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, all of Israel was aware that as amazing as the tabernacle was, that as amazing as the first temple was, even the second temple, there was a reality that that was not the original design. The original design from Genesis all the way to now has always been that God would dwell amongst his people. That God would be his friend, that God would be our friend and our helper. That he would be in us and around us. Now all of Israel saw some form of this coming in some way. They weren't really sure how, according to a lot of early writings. A lot of it had to do with more governmental takeover, governmental reign. One temple you could go visit anytime. But what Jesus actually did was way more radical. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, Paul writes this, that do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are the temple. Now I will preface this by saying, even though most people told me this in my life growing up, this really doesn't have anything to do with you getting tattoos or smoking cigarettes, to be honest. I'm not recommending cigarettes, but all my life, this scripture was used to say, like, do you really want a tattoo? Because you're the temple of God. And you think God wants you up there with a Mickey Mouse tattoo? Was I the only one that was like, anyway, okay, just me. But I was always told I was God's temple, so I couldn't get a tattoo or smoke cigarettes. But here I am. No, I'm just kidding. I don't smoke cigarettes, but no. But there's a reality that this was never the thought. Ancient Israel never thought that they would become the Holy of Holies. No one ever thought that the manifest presence of God would travel inside of a person. The person of the Holy Spirit dwells inside. Jesus is prophesying this to us in John 2, 18 through 21. He says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of the body. Jesus is giving us a foreshadowing by representing himself of what all of humanity would be. The most radical thing that you could ever imagine, that the thing that lived over there, that was obscure, that was abstract, that was away, not only found itself on me, but somehow found itself in me. That I became what the tabernacle was. And that I could actually encounter and be friends with a person that is the Holy Spirit. So the answer to question three, what has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Basically everything. But at the same time, all that has changed is that we have returned to the original plan. We are back in Eden. We are one with the Spirit of God, or as we call him, the Holy Spirit. The same thing that started in a garden in Genesis, that Jesus ends in a garden with his resurrection, is a return to walking with him in the cool of the day. It is the fullness of unity with him. That is what's radically changed. And if that is not mind-blowing, I really don't know what to tell you. Question four is this, and this one is even almost more mind-blowing, which is, who was the presence to Jesus? John 1, 29 through 34 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, this is John the Baptist, and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness that I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The writers here are doing something incredible. They're not just kind of giving us, and the main idea here is they're giving us a glimpse into who Jesus was, but they're also giving us a radical awareness of how Jesus did what he did. It goes on in Matthew 4, a different version of the baptism story. Jesus gets baptized, and in Matthew 4:1, it opens up, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led. That's a weird statement if you really think about it. Who's leading Jesus? Why does Jesus need to be led? Is he not Jesus? And yet what the apostles, what the early writers of the gospel are trying to get us to see is how Jesus did and how Jesus operated in the ways in which he did. Now, there are many opinions and many kind of conversations around the idea of how God is fully man and how he's, or how Jesus is fully God and fully man. And everyone has their opinions. I have my opinions. But I think we can see very clearly in Scripture, in the life of Jesus, that Jesus chose to operate out of the power and personal relationship he had with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus chose to lay down his divinity to become like us, not only to die in our place, but to give us the blueprint for existing. Jesus models a life where he's saying, I'm not going to do anything through myself. Rather, instead of it being Jesus, I'm going to operate completely out of the power of and personal relationship I have with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. That's what I love about John's version when he says that I saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him and remain. It's very interesting that Jesus does not perform any public miracles at all in any way until we see the Holy Spirit descend upon him and remain. It is because Jesus is not Jesus? No. Rather, there is a beauty in the power to say, I'm going to become like them and share a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that I can show them how to be like me. Jesus becomes us not just simply to cover our sins, which is incredible, but he teaches us how to exist. He teaches us a way to live. Scripture is often talking about that Jesus often withdrew, that Jesus is often in prayer. He is in relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, I only do what my Father does. I only say what my Father says through the interactive relationship he has with the Holy Spirit. This is the power and presence of who Jesus is. So the answer to question four, who is the Spirit to Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit was the active person in which Jesus engaged with for union with the Father and for the power of healings and miracles. And so the question to you is, have you really saw the Holy Spirit as a person? Would you see the Holy Spirit the same as inviting Brian into your alone time? I wouldn't recommend that. Do you see it as sitting with a friend with a cup of coffee? Or do you see it as encountering the wavelengths of Ghostbusters to try to maybe hear the voice of Jesus if you tune your radio just right? Now, the presence of God is not just in this person. It's found in so much. We find the presence of God in here. We find the presence of God for our church, we believe, in the sacraments, in communion. We find the presence of God. In fasting, we find the presence of God. But the reality, the most awakening thing that's ever happened in my heart is to come to a real reality that I'm meant to be in relationship with a person. A genuine person, not a force. Corrie Ten Boom says that trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Francis Chan, I love this, says that if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purpose, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Most of us, I firmly believe that most of us have a real belief in Jesus. As a physical man, as a dude who lived in Israel in the second temple period, during the Roman Empire, and he lived and he died. I think most of us in this room, hopefully all of us, believe that he rose from the dead as a physical man and was ascended to the Father. Hopefully you believe that's the Apostles' Creed, but most of us really will hold true to that. But if we dug deep into our hearts, into our brains, and we said, have you ever met the person of the Holy Spirit? Would you go, oh, heard about them. Someone took pictures of them out in the wilderness one day. Do we actually know that this person has come into the room? Do we invite them? Do we invite the Holy Spirit into the room? Or do we just tell the Holy Spirit, hey, will you tell Jesus that I'm praying for my wife and my kids? Watchman Nee says that the cross grants us position, but the Holy Spirit gives us experience. I've spent my week thinking about the torture chamber I lived in that parsonage. I'm gonna write a book about it one day. Don't raise your kids as pastors' kids. We go through a lot. And I remember, you know, when you're a kid and anything happens, the only thing in your brain is, nothing can be worse than this. You know, nothing is worse than this moment. They're watching a movie. They got friends over. Everyone, ha, 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 I was laughing. I'm just in the other side of this room, asleep. I just think about, it's, you know, I think when I read through the Old Testament, there's a romanticism. Because, like, Elijah's calling down fire and prophets of Baal are being burned alive and Jesus is always, or God's always doing all these incredible things and people are being raised from the dead and Moses is parting the Red Sea and there's just thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. And it seems like there's always, like, 40 Israelites against 500,000 Canaanites and somehow these 40 dudes with slingshots and a mullet somehow beat 40,000 other people. It's like every story in the Old Testament is like some, you know what I mean, epic. And we romanticize. Like, God, that's when I should have been around. You know what I mean? When there was bread from heaven. You know what I mean? Dead birds everywhere you went. You could cook up real fast. That's the beauty of Scripture. And yet, then I begin to think about the thought that someone over there is encountering the presence of God, and I'm just over here. I'm just over here. It's somehow away from me. And I think I've gotten to the place internally where I've taken so much for granted the reality of my acceptance into the Holy of Holies that I just think of it as, we all have the Holy Spirit. Instead of seeing the incredible thought that the person of God has become manifest in the Holy Spirit and his desire is to do everything with me. To do laundry, to sit in silence and solitude, to be in line with me at Chick-fil-A. That's when he really shows up. That's when he really shows up. When they say, be my pleasure, I'm like, Jesus. I can feel the presence. But to think that somebody wants that for me. I remember the first time I heard a guy giving a testimony about encountering the Holy Spirit. And he felt the presence of God tell him to make him a cup of coffee too. And so he's sitting there drinking coffee, praying. And there's just this other cup of coffee just sitting there. In my brain I'm thinking, this guy's a psychopath. Wasting good coffee. But then I thought to myself, like, I don't think I've ever viewed the Holy Spirit as that much of a person. And it's a trinity. It's three people in one. And I could totally see myself having a cup of coffee with the Father. And I could totally see myself having a cup of coffee with Jesus. But having a cup of coffee with the invisible man? You know what I mean? Having a coffee with the ghost of Christmas past? Not really my cup of tea. And yet somehow the Christian faith is inviting you in to the experiential reality that the spirit that lives inside God is a manifest person that wants to walk hand in hand with you. Let's stand. As we spend these next 4 weeks after this week, we're gearing up our whole family to encounter the presence of God. And so we have a couple midweeks coming up. I think January 22nd and February 12th are our next two midweeks on Wednesday nights. both those we are calling Holy Spirit nights. And the plan for our midweek is to get into this room, to let the worship team start ministering, and to see where the presence takes us. And let the person of the Holy Spirit be the one that engages us. And so I think what I've felt kind of the whole day for tonight is to really invite all of you to re-encounter a person. To take time to kind of take the top off of your own head and just clear out the clutter that may be seeing the Holy Spirit as something other than a person. Because you're meant to encounter a person, a real living being, not a ghost, not a figment, not a shadow. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you down as they sing and play. And I just want to send out an invitation tonight for you to re-encounter, maybe for the first time, the person that is the Holy Spirit. To come here where we have been ministering to the heart of the Lord all night and kind of setting the room, and to come to the altar and just re-engage and say, maybe you need to say, and I caught myself, my own conviction, saying in my private place that, Lord, like, I think, or Holy Spirit, I think I've seen you as an it. I think I've seen you as an imaginary friend. I think I've seen you as a walkie-talkie that gets my prayers over to Jesus. And my greatest conviction was realizing that there was a manifest person in my room looking to sit with me, looking to talk with me, just have conversation. So I'm going to pray, and then I just invite you to come down. We have a ministry team here that will pray over you. But I just, if there's any part of you that wants to know the person of the Holy Spirit more, in your head or in your heart, this is the moment. I didn't preach super long. You got tons of time to come encounter the person of Jesus. So if you just want to bow your heads, I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to release you to just come down here and to just encounter that person. So Father, tonight, we love you. And Jesus, tonight, we love you. But Holy Spirit, we want to be known by you, and we want to know you. So Holy Spirit, I invite you into the room to encounter people where they are, to let them experience the physical person of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you open their hearts. I ask that you open their minds. I ask that you open their unbelief tonight to encountering the person that you are. So that, not so that they can just simply be enamored with miracles and healings and this and that, but so that they can wake up in the morning and know that when they sit in that quiet, alone moment, that they are with the person of the Holy Spirit. We worship you tonight. We center ourselves on knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.